Love is More is our series that we've embarked upon on last week, and we're beginning in the idea and the concept that love, it is transcendent and transferable. Transcendent, it goes above and beyond something, and it's transferable from one thing to another thing. Make sense? All right, so on last week, we started with our key scripture that's really going to guide us through what it looks like to be a 10-week series. You remember, I tried to prep you guys. I said, I know. Everybody thinks, love, got it, good. I don't need no more lessons on it. It's okay, God is love. Love everybody. Love God. We done. Not so fast. So this week and for the next several weeks, I want you guys to wrap your mind around the idea and concept that you are going to be dealing with love. All kinds of love, a newer definition of love, a godly, more godly definition of love. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. And what we're finding is that God is really going to have to uproot and tear out every old concept we thought we had of love. How many people saw that thus far from last week?
Amen.
Like, man, I thought I had love down pat. And then I realized, what in the world? And so our key text that's going to really usher us through this entire series is in 1 John 3:16, and the NIV version reads, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So on last week, we began by understanding that basic concept that we know and define love based off of Jesus Christ's death, wherein we said that we are all kinds of ways that we try to define love. We are all there in pursuit of love. As a matter of fact, we can go, how does the saying go? We can go 40 days without food, huh? We can go 3 days without water. We can go minutes without air, but we cannot go 1 second without love. Not 1 second. If a person does not feel love, if there's no hope and no love, they cannot bear that for 1 second of life. Not for 1 second. That's why when Satan comes in at the height of depression and oppression, at the height of hopelessness, he just needs to make you feel like for one split second, there's no love and no hope for you, and you'll pull the trigger. 1 second without it, and you'll want to live no more. And as a matter of fact, some of us have been to some of those low places where we've been struggling with feeling for hope and looking for when something is going to get better and looking to see if I'm always going to be stuck in this state. Will I always be in this condition? And that type of feeling and weight causes us to almost lose our mind. So here, our concept of love is that we're finding out, number one, our whole salvation rests on this idea of love. God is love. Love your neighbors. Love God. Everything we know about Christianity rests on the idea of love. And yet it still escapes us, does it not?
Amen.
We find that we first learned on last week that we try to define love first empirically. Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Well, we learn it by way of our experiences. My mom and dad, my brothers and sisters. This is how I experience love. But if you have parents that have abused those situations, or siblings, or other people in your family that have abused and misinterpreted what love is, trust me when I tell you this, you're going to have a hard road ahead of you. Mm-hmm. Because the first step that you learn what love is through relationships. First, the ones you're born into, and then the ones you start seeking. Come on, somebody. I love you. You want my cookie? No? Okay. I love you. Do you want my cookie? And so you're always trying to see who loves you and how you can get love. And this happens next through relationships. Relationships from little kids, my best friend, my BFF. This my homeboy. This all my homeboys. We all friends. And then after that, real grown-up relationships. I love you, man. You my ace boost cool. You my number one girl. You know, I love you. What? Number one? Are there other numbers? Listen, we need to talk about this. So all of a sudden we learn relationships and we learn how to define love based off of how we experience it with one another. That's empirically. The second way after that doesn't work, because we find that when we're trying to experience love, we have this grandeur definition. Love is forever. And then divorce happens. What? Love is self-sacrificing. But I think you're kind of selfish. Love is all these things, and you really try to define it. And every time you get in a relationship trying to display and show love, you find that the very way that you defined it leaves it not true. You're like, man, I'm defining it with this, but it is not working. Why is it not working? I thought this was love. I thought I loved that person. I gave my all. I gave you everything. You know you say that. I gave you all I had. You didn't. Oh, my God. And then you find it does not work. So the next the next transition in that, after we find that I can't define love through my experiences, because I tried that, it doesn't work, then we start trying to define it existentially, which means that we just say anything that I encounter, any interaction that I have, could be considered love. Oh, come on now. Yeah. First he said, I know, I want somebody to love me like this. Then all of a sudden it starts changing. Well, look, maybe that's just his love language. Maybe that's just... That's how people get in abusive relationships, both verbal and physical. Come on, man. Yeah. Verbal and physical, huh? Well, this is just because she loved me so much. She's so caring for me. She just keep calling me an idiot. But I don't think she should be telling me this on the inside. But this is just love. And so all of a sudden, love and the concept of love becomes subjective and relative. This is the next stage in defining it, and it really messes us up. So this is how we learn love and define it existentially, where everybody's definition of love could work. It's all relative. Well, I love like this, and you love like that, and that's fine. It's all good. Then we start using love for stupid stuff, like, I love Coca-Cola. I love McDonald's. I love this. I love cookies. Man, I love me some pie. What? What? I'm really confused, but now everything gets the term love. Everything gets the term love, and now love is just reduced to a strong like. Now love is just, if you strongly like something, like strongly like it, then it's love. And then I think that's still an improper definition of love, because God is love. So you mean to tell me the sum total of who God is a strong like? So here, John, 1 John 3:16, that's 1 John, not John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but that is a good one also. But this one says, this is how we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God, then we looked on last week, that God has a way of redefining love for us. He's saying that love is now defined not based off of your actions, but based off of Christ dying. We talked about this last week. You guys remember that? Yeah. That now we have to define love. It's no longer defined based off of, because the definition in 1 John 3:16 removes our actions out of the definition of love. It does not say anywhere that we are required to do something in order for love to be what love is. Love is defined as Jesus laying down his life. Amen. That's it. That's all it's defined as. That means it's not defined by how many times you don't sin. It's not defined by how many people you help. It's not defined. You are going to be loved by God regardless of your actions, both good and bad. Not only does it remove our actions, but we talked about this last week. Sometimes we feel on the inside that if we do bad, that it kind of knocks us down a couple of notches in the love of God situation. We're like, yes, God, no, I'm terrible. No, I know you love me, but I'm just terrible. And it just turns us down. Like, we were like a good son, now we a bad son, and now we get the bad treatment. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then here all of a sudden, we looked on last week, that First John begins to talk about how this is how you should think about love, that God loves you. So even if you're condemned, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And you say, but if I still feel condemned, how come I can't have peace? We talked about this last week. You're not going to have, you should be able to know this. Even if you don't have peace because you made a mistake, God knows your heart, and he's greater than the condemnation of your heart.
Wow.
This last week, am I correct? So you're like, man, I messed up. I feel real bad about it. And God says, I don't care what you feel. I'm greater than what you feel. So that's why we see that the second part that it removes from the definition of love is it removes our feelings. How many people have associated love as a feeling? It's not. Love is not defined as a feeling in the scripture. It's a standalone thing. Has nothing to do with your feelings. For example, if you don't feel love, does not mean you're not loved. If you don't feel like loving, doesn't mean you shouldn't love. Come on now. Yeah. Love is now defined not by your feelings. Because I could feel that God may just not love me as much as he did last night because I smoked some weed the day before. So he may not love me. He said, I don't care nothing about your feeling. You, know that I love you in the same measure that I did before you messed up.
Thank you.
What? How could this be? I just feel just, oh. And so last week we went to the story of the prodigal son. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 15, did we not?
Amen.
And you guys are familiar with this story. The prodigal son told his dad as the youngest, I want my inheritance. I think I can make more out of what you give me than being up here stuck under you. I got it. I can handle it. Watch me work. So the prodigal son went out. Lo and behold, he started living life in a very, very, the scriptures say he was like carnal, just super, super carnal. Like if a dude could have a bachelor party without getting married in Vegas with a whole bunch of people with no clothes on and just weird, crazy stuff, he would be that person. Amen. Just a whole bunch of weird, freaky mess. Amen. And this kid was spending all his money towards that. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, I would never do anything like that, God. I love you. I love you. How could he? Oh my God, he's so prodigal. Me, not so much. But the truth of the matter is, we all have experience when we decide to tell God, I got it from here. Thank you very much, Father. Thank you. Wow. I got it from here. Thank you. I got it. Yeah. And then we get out there and we end up doing some things that we never thought we would do. And you look back, this is what happens. Because when you finally make it back to church, you be like, man, I ain't been here for so long. Jesus, I feel so bad. I'm just so glad I made it back. Oh, thank you. I made it back. That's an indication you was prodigal, okay? Hello? Like, not me. I'm telling you. Because the minute you say, I got it from here, I don't have to go to church this Sunday. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You in my heart, man. You in my heart. You don't need to go to church. The church is in the me. It's in me. And then you get to church, you be like, what was I thinking? I'm so stupid. I'm so stupid. This is awesome. I feel great. And they sing songs like this all the time. Is this a new song? It's the same old song we've been singing. You just made it back, amen. Amen. Like, I don't know. And then you do this. How many people have done this in your life? You're like, I'm going to go to church. Yes. Why don't I do this more often? And then next week, man, I ain't got time for it today. I ain't got time for it. And you come back, oh my God, why have I not been doing this? Like, I should do this. They have midweek service because I need something throughout the week. All of a sudden you find that we all have talked to God at some point to say, I got it from here. I got this job. You gave me this new job, God. Thank you. I got it. I can handle it. You gave me this relationship. We both saved, Jesus. I got it from here. Thank you. Wow. We all have those tendencies to tell God, I've got it from here, and thus become the prodigal son, huh? Living that prodigal life until stuff get thick. And the word of God tells us that the one thing that the man didn't count was the famine. See, that's how we got messed up. We talked about this last week, did we not? Everything's going real good. You'd be like, boom, I'm going to go out here. I'm going to make this money happen. I'm about to set my course up. I'm going to take some classes. Boom. I'm going to get this house. Boom. Get that car. Boom. Get married. And everything is working according to plan until that famine hit. And that's what we never calculate. We never calculate the uncalculable. The things when the Bible tells us to add up the cost, count the cost before you start doing something, there's always going to be some costs you can't count. That's why you need him. Because the costs you can't count become your test. But you'll be thinking, how did this happen? Because you can't control everything. But you'll be thinking, when you go out there, I can control this. I got a plan. Somebody say amen. So the prodigal son went out, lived a life that was not befitting for how he was raised, who he knew his father to be, lost all his money and lost all his wealth, lost everything he had, was feeding pigs and wanted what the pigs were eating. Come on, somebody. And then he came to his senses and knew that I could go back to my father. That's what we talked about last week, did we not? I can go back to him because even my father's servants are living better than me. And so the kid in his mind, I said kid, he's probably a young man. In his mind, he was like, oh, I'm so terrible. I don't even deserve, because the scriptures say this, I don't even deserve to be a son. I just need to be a servant. And you know, that's how we come to God. We come to God like we done messed up real bad. God, I don't even need you to use me no more. I just want to be with you. I just want you to burn away everything in me. Burn it away. And you start these huge vows with God from a conversation in your head that you're not worthy for whatever God had for you any longer. Am I the only one who has ever had just that experience where you don't mean to do it, but you can't help but think that? You can't help but you be like, no, it's not true, but I still feel it. I feel that, and I messed up so bad, I'm not going to ever be in that spot for a very long time, at least.
Yes.
And so the prodigal son had this speech worked out in his head. Do you remember that? He had worked out what he was going to say to his father. Dad, look, I'm sorry. I suck. I'm real bad. Listen, I don't need to be a son. Make me a servant because, you know, servants are great because I messed up. No, it was all me, Dad. It wasn't even you. It was all me. I'm a man. I can own up to my own mistakes. He had this whole speech worked out. So he gets there. He sees the son. The father sees the son from afar off. Did he not? Yeah. And the son comes out there. And the father sees him. The father takes off running. And before the guy can give him the speech, the father just puts a robe on him and puts rings on his finger. And says, let's have a party. Come on. A fatted calf, yes. Cut that calf. Bring them pork chops and them ribs. Let's get it cracking up. Before he could even get the speech going, been that person with God. Somebody said, it's okay, don't even worry about it. No. Let me explain to you how I feel. No. Let me tell you how bad I was. Ain't nobody?
You're right.
So the other person just trying to get over it. They're trying to say, it's cool, it's all right, it happened. No. I got to tell you, I got to get this off my chest.
Yes.
So all of a sudden, the father decides to throw a party, huh? Right. This is where we left off on last week. The father throws this beautiful party. And we discussed last week that the scriptures say that, and they became merry. This means that here God is showing you how love really works. At the point that you feel like you have not earned love. And that's really how we look at it. We look at love as something that we have to earn. But by definition, it has nothing to do with our actions. So it's not something we can earn. But we still feel like you should love me until I prove to you that I'm worthy of your love.
Wow. Yeah.
Don't love me. No. You. Let me show you that I'm really worthy of this love. Or, in fact, love me and still let me continue to show you for the rest of my life that I'm worthy of this love. But that's still not how you receive the love of God. And so the son is like, what? Party? And the Bible said that they became merry, which showed us last week that God insisted that the one that messed up parties about his own return. I ain't never seen no love like that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm the one that messed up. I feel like, to me, because I'm an A-type personality. You understand what I'm saying? If I mess up, I feel like I should be like over here. You know what? What you need to do from now on, you need to get yourself together. Get yourself together, Talibah. Get it together. You're not going to do that no more. You should know better from now on. You're just going to cut your own fingers off. Cut your head off. Cut your toe off. Every time you lie, go ahead and just get it together. And I feel like when everybody else is partying, I should be over here working on my game plan to get this together and not make them kind of mistakes no more. And everybody like, yeah, party. I'm like, no, I ain't got time to party because I need to figure it out how I'm not going to make this happen no more. And the father's insisting that you party. Because
Yes.
There's something about this he know that you don't know. Mm-hmm. You think by sitting down and working on yourself that this is going to stop you from making the mistake again. He says, I know what's going to stop you. Party!
Thank you, Lord.
I know what's going to stop you. If I treat you so good and you really know what love is, all of a sudden you'll be like, I ain't got time to be doing that kind of foolishness. Love is over here. We be partying every day over here. That's how you feel. But you think if you cut yourself up enough, fast long enough. The Bible says fasting without food in order to abstain from the lust of the flesh is unprofitable. The Word of God says you can't fast yourself to stop having sex. No, you need to experience the love of God.
Amen.
Well, yes you do, because that's the only reason you keep slipping up.
Amen.
Let me go back to the text. Say in the text, the only reason your anger keeps getting out of control is because the love of God has not been poured on you. The only reason you feel like you keep getting so hurt all the time is because you really don't have a true definition of love. Can you imagine what would happen if you lived your life knowing that no matter what you did, God loved you? How free would you be? If you might, no matter what mess up you make, he's going to say, it's okay. You're back now. Party. You're like, what? Are you serious? You want me to, really? For real? And I'm saying, you're feeling like, well, okay, let's back up this party. You get excited all of a sudden. And the thing that you did is no longer attached to you.
Yeah, I
really believe that if we learn as the body of Christ what the love of God does, we'll bounce back faster. Mm-hmm. Listen to me, children. We're not going to be separate from sin. Mm-hmm. We're going to make mistakes. Do you think you're going to be perfect? Certainly not. But you can be affected if you bounce back faster.
Yes.
If you get up faster, you can be effective. You can be effective. Sitting up here worried about what everybody's saying. I messed up and they all talking about me. I know they all. And some churches, they do that. Now looking at me. But what if we all got around you like, woo, you messed up, but you got it together now. Let's party.
Amen.
You're like, what?
Yeah.
For real? Do you really think? No, I can't. Well, my way. And then all of a sudden, the 2 weeks you would have spent beating yourself up, the 2 weeks that you would have spent not trying to talk to nobody about Jesus in the grocery store, you know, because when you feel like you're doing good in God, you be trying to tell everybody, well, praise the Lord. No, you go ahead and cut in front of me because God is good. But once you feel like you've been bad, you're like, man, look, I'm next. Forget you. I got stuff I'm trying to work on with God.
What?
How is this happening? Now all of a sudden you're so beating yourself up so much that the love of God and the compassion of God ain't even shining forth. It's just terrible sadness and depression because of your mistakes. But you're not going to not make mistakes ever. I don't care how holy, how old you think you are. The only reason you stop sinning is because that part of your body don't work no more. But the rest of the other things you do. Now, let's just be real. Let's just be real. The only reason some of y'all ain't wearing shorts and skirts cut up to here and shirts cut down to here because you know it don't look good. But all of you did, you like, one time they pass, I'm just bust this out. Boom. We all be like, no, she did, but she didn't look good, girl. She looked good, she looked good. And the rest of us be like, that heifer, she ain't got no faith. That ain't Jesus. Probably ain't, but it look good. The reason why some of us have stopped certain sins is because it no longer fits that season of our life. But it's not because you have overcome. It's not because you've overcome. It just don't fit that season. You no longer want to do crack. Why? Because you like money better. Duh. It don't fit that season anymore. I don't like being in the hospital all the time. I'm going to stop doing that. I think you should. You know? It just don't fit the season. But it ain't because you've been fully delivered. It's because God was merciful and gracious in the midst of it and still celebrated you when the season was over.
You
look back and be like, ooh, so glad that season is done. Party! And what happens is we can tell somebody else, oh, baby, it'll be all right. That's why people love this church so much, is because when they come to the pastor and say, I messed up, I'm like, what you do? Killed 5 people. Did you tell the cops? Yes. Did you go to jail? Yes. Well, don't worry about it. What? Hey, God loves you. Psh, don't shoot me. Shoot me. I'm your friend. But imagine what would happen when the right concept of love hits our hearts. When you finally get it through your thick skull that your actions does not promote more love. That the same amount of love you would have, whether you're good or bad. That's like living life without fear. Can you imagine how you would live your life if you never felt like you could fail at anything? You'd be like, I'm about to put $2,000 down on that. Boom. Let's make that investment. You're like, what? Hey, I don't feel like nothing. Put it on there. That's how you'll be living.
Yeah.
But you don't live like that now because you still got fear that you're going to make bad mistakes and bad choices. But last time I checked, the Bible says, acknowledge God in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. Last time I checked, the Bible says that he works all things together for the good. I mean, I should be living without all this fear.
Yeah.
On the flip side, you should be living without the fear of not being loved. I mean, think about the last time you were really in love. I'm talking about the puppy love stage. You know, where everything is beautiful and rose colored and you got that glow about you. Do you remember that time? Maybe none of y'all, and it has happened to some of y'all singles. Listen, don't worry about it. Jesus will be your husband and your bridegroom. Just love on him. But for the rest of us singles and married folk that have ever experienced that type of love, it probably went sour down the road. But for that first couple of weeks, it was like, life is beautiful. I remember, because I had one good love, and I remember I tell you, I had some church drama. Drama for your mama kind of drama. And it seemed like everything that could go wrong went wrong. But when I would call up this friend of mine, I say, hey, man, this is going on. What? And just me talking about it, maybe go to church the next day, like, I don't care what y'all doing. Don't matter to me, because I got somebody that love me for me. And I don't care nothing about what y'all talking about, because my pastor told me to tell you. But that's how love goes. You understand what I'm saying? When you're really in it, it makes the bad times not so bad. Oh, come on now. Don't act like you don't ever to all our married couples. You're like, man, we got some bad times. But I love my boo, because he'll put them little ashy feet right beside me. And I'll be like, yeah, it's bad time, but we together. And the singles be like, I want that. I want that so bad. But love has a way of calming fears. But more specifically, so this guy, this prodigal son, was a party was thrown for him. Am I right on that?
Yeah.
They had a beautiful party, and God was telling him, you need to be partying like I'm partying. Let's get this thing cracking. And in the midst of all of that, things we find that when the party was being held, later on in chapter, in Luke chapter 15, his brother became a hater. Anybody ever seen that before?
Yeah.
You've seen it, but can anybody else admit to being that person? I'm about to show you in just a second, amen? Because the brother was saying, now, ain't this a blip? This boy done got, he done went out, blew all the money, Dad. Blew it, made terrible decisions. He was an embarrassment to a whole family. Just look at him. Now you want to come back. You going to throw a party for him? Is this a party for him? And this is funny because what the brother says, he says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me no party. You never gave me a young goat that I could make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Hater! Hater! Right? But then on the inside, can't you kind of feel how, man, that kind of true. Like, Father, that's kind of jacked up. I've been over here, you know, keeping my nose to the grindstone, pushing it out every day, being obedient, being a responsible son. The rest of these old sorry siblings don't even come to see you in the hospital. Here I am, day after day, checking on you, calling you, and then you want to be like, oh, look, somebody came and robbed me. What, you happy about them? I've been here every day. Hello? Let's go to another scripture to really show you what this looks like. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. This is not in your slides today, but I want us to go to it nevertheless. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're looking at the transcendence of God's love. How it transcends, what we're learning and finding is that it transcends above and beyond our own actions. Huh?
Amen.
That I could be messed up and live the life of mess upness. Yes, I made that a word. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, when I come back, you're excited for me to be back like I never left. You're giving me the responsibilities, a signet ring on my finger, giving me authority again. Can you imagine what that's like? Because sometimes when we come back to God and Satan is still out there, we feel like because we messed up, we don't have no authority against Satan. But that was the purpose of the ring that the Father gave the prodigal son. He put a ring on his finger and said, I'm giving you your authority back. And he's like, no, I can't rebuke the devil. Oh, yes, you can rebuke the devil. Rebuke Satan.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. Satan make you feel like, you can't rebuke me. You ain't got no power. But you be like, blam, I do. My Father told me to tell you to get thee behind me, Satan.
Thank you, Lord.
That's Kevin Hart, in case y'all are wondering. Amen. Look him up.
Amen.
So, all of a sudden, we find in Matthew, am I right?
Amen.
Chapter 20. Let's pick up at verse 1. We're looking at a parable that Jesus is offering to the disciples and the listeners around him. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it starts off by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with those laborers for a denarius a day, which is like a penny a day or a whole day's worth of wages, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, stop right there. This parable you guys are familiar with, but here Jesus Christ is equating the kingdom of God to this parable. He's saying that the kingdom of God is like a landowner who owns a vineyard. And he goes out in the marketplace and he says, I need some hired workers who will come work for me. And a whole bunch of people rush up, we'll do it. And they agree upon the wages. Somebody say they agree.
Agree.
They agreed upon the wages. The wages would be what is customary for that type of work, which is a full day's wage. You come work for me, I'm going to pay you on a table, on board with what you're supposed to get paid. Is that good for you? They say yes. Now, as the story goes, as Jesus Christ is telling this parable, then at the 3rd, 6th, 7th, and 11th hour, I think it is, that the landowner goes back out and gets more laborers. I think he gets more laborers at the 3rd hour, the 6th hour. I think then the 11th hour comes up. He goes and continues the 6th and 9th and then the 11th. Wait a minute. Let me back up. He goes out. I need workers. We'll work for you. You know how it happens. Sometimes you can get some great Hispanic workers. You know, they sit in that little spot. Like anybody wants to help you paint something, we got you. You understand? It's the same. Ain't nothing changed. The same exact setting. We'll do some work for you. Pay us. How much you gonna pay us? I'm there. Let's go. They are already working at the vineyard. Now, after they start working, on the 3rd hour, the landlord goes, let's go over to the marketplace, see who else is out there. And he finds there's some people standing around not working. He asks them, why you ain't working? This is their reply. Nobody will hire us. Makes sense.
Yeah.
So he says, well, why don't you come work for me? And whatever I think is right, I'll give it to you. They say, cool. And, I mean, we can either not go work for you and get nothing, or we can go work for you and get a little something, something. You know, little something, something right now is better than nothing. So whatever you think is right, I'll take it, because all I'm doing is right now standing out here doing nothing. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
So he goes back out in the 6th hour. Why y'all ain't working? Nobody will hire us. You want to come work for me? I'll give you whatever's right. Cool. Let's do it. He does it again at the 9th hour, the 11th hour. Listen, only 12 hours of daylight. You understand? Like, 12 hours, time is up. We're calling it off, right? By the 11th hour, you're only going to get in 1 hour of work, right? But the landowner says, it's cool. Why y'all still standing out here? Nobody will hire us. Well, if you come work for me, I'll give you whatever's good. They're thinking we have been out here all day. Ain't nobody wanted us. Did nobody choose us? Did nobody pick us? Look, whatever I can get, if you want me to come to where I was working, shoot me 2 cents. It's better than me not getting nothing for today. So they on it. You know, this is the gratefulness that people have. So they go and they start working in the vineyard. Now, everybody's working for that last hour. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the end of the day is done, according to Jewish law, the landowner has to pay them before sunrise the next day, because it's going to look like he ain't being a good owner. Do you understand? I'm gonna keep my money. I work for that money. Don't you hate when people try to jip you? Anyway, it's not the point. So the guy is sitting here and he's like, he's calling in all the workers, right? All the workers. And he begins to pay them from the last hire to the first. So you can imagine they're all lined up. You understand what I'm saying? You've been there. It's paycheck time. Boom. This was before direct deposit. You understand? And you ain't got time to wait for them to put it in the mail. I need my money right now. So you in that line. Friday. So you're in the line waiting on your check. Now this is what happens. The way the story goes, the people that got called in the 11th hour go up front. It's the 11th hour, 3rd hour, 9th hour, 6th hour. They all lined up. They starting to get paid. And they getting paid. Do you understand what I'm saying? The landowner's like, boom, one full day's worth of work for you. What? A whole denarius for me? I only been here an hour. It's cool. I got you. Next. Boom. Whole day's worth of work for you. But I'm only here 4 hours. It's cool. I got you. Next. Boom. Whole day's worth of work for all y'all. What? I was only here 6 hours. It's cool. I got you. Right? So you can imagine, this will be me. If I'm in the back of the line and I'm the first one hired who worked the whole day, I'm back there excited. Oh, I'm about to get double pay. They giving out some good money up in here because they want to be about an hour. And I'll be here all day. Oh, I'm so glad I signed up for this because I'm about to get paid. You know what I'm saying? Excited about this. So I'm walking up, yes, pay me my money. He be like, here you go, one day's work. What the? What day's? But you gave them a day and they was just here an hour. And they began to argue with the landowner. Because how you gonna give them a whole day's worth of labor? And they was only here an hour, and I've been here all day. And the landowner simply says, but didn't we agree that this is what you're gonna get paid? Now on the inside, please don't raise your hand, because I don't wanna know, but let God deal with you. On the inside, can't you feel that that is true? That is not fair, landowner. That is not fair. It was hot out there. I was working in the sun. They showed up in the evening. It ain't even the same type of environment. I've been working nonstop. Had only half a break. They've been working for a full hour. You understand? It ain't even fair that they get paid the same amount as me. Now, this is the part where how we view love is challenged. Because here, Christ himself says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Because we all equate love as something we have to earn. Now, if you look at the prodigal son, the brother of the prodigal son, he was like, dude, I've been out here busting my bum for you, working, keeping your commandments. This dude go off and make a mistake, and you give him a party. Wait a minute. What is happening here? I should have been the one with a party. When we gonna celebrate, I just wanna show my appreciation for such and such, such and such, for the hard work they've been doing. Why, I ain't getting no appreciation dinner, no appreciation party. And then the father simply says, let's go back to that. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because God's gonna show us how we misconstrue love. The father simply says at the end of that Luke chapter, in chapter 15, he says to them, and he said to the son, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's like at the end, the father is saying, dude, it ain't my fault that you've been thinking love is about keeping my commandments, and this is how I know that you love me, and this is how you can receive my love by how good you do. Because, son, if you wanted a party, all you had to do was say so. If you wanted a faded calf, all you had to do was ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. He said, ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. Ooh! But you so fixed on obeying the right commandments and not doing wrong and doing right. And maybe if I just do right and don't do wrong, then God will bless you. God, if you in my house, I'll bless you if you ask. You ain't got to do right or do wrong. Just ask. Oh, no, he ain't going to deliver me from this until I learn to stop doing this. Just ask. Just ask me and I'll deliver you. Ask me, I'll heal you. Just ask me. If you're looking at somebody else going, why they get the blessing, you can have it too. Just ask. Just ask. Ask me for it. And so here we find that even with the parable of the vineyard workers, that we look at them and go, that's not fair. And this is when the definition of love for us has to be uprooted. You remember last week we had to uproot the idea that we could love more if we do better. We could love less if we do worse. We had to uproot that, huh? We had to uproot the idea that love is a feeling. That if I don't feel love, then I'm not. Love is not a feeling. Today we're going to have to uproot the idea and the concept that you only know your love in comparison to somebody else.
Wow.
You know it because you look at the greener grass on the other side. You look at how that couple treats each other, and look what they do. They go out on date nights every week. You ain't never took me out of no date night. This ain't no real love. What? No? Don't you? Okay. Maybe I got too many singles in the house. He was like, no, give us something else, Pastor. You know that your love based off of how somebody else, for example, Pastor treat Gabrielle so nice. We've been here with her for a year. Gabrielle show up for, oh, I'm stepping on your toes. She didn't even ask me to come down the street. We've been here with her for six to a whole year. Gabby comes for 6 weeks, and it's old Gabby this, old Gabby that. When we gonna get our shine? When Pastor gonna say good job and kudos to me? Coming down the street, all of us. But the idea here is you would not know in your mind that there was probably more love until you saw something that Gabby had. And in comparison, you felt that your love wasn't sufficient. But the landowner told the people, he told them, he said, wait a minute. You agreed that this would be sufficient. He said, how have I wronged you? This money ain't yours. I did not decrease your payment in order to increase theirs. All I did was gain more of myself to them. And you're mad like you were cheating. You weren't cheating. You still got what you asked for. Imagine they would have said, no, I want $2. You'd have been like, boom, I got that all day. No, really, I want $5. Boom, I got that all day. You're upset because they didn't have to ask and got blessed, and you were too afraid to ask.
Wow.
You were too afraid to ask.
Wow.
Just too afraid. I would have said, huh? Do you want me to work for you? $1 a day? That's acceptable. Can you do a little bit more? I'm not grateful. Can you do something else? What you want? Really, I want you to pay for my gas. I want you to pay for this. Oh, come on now. I'll be running down the list. I get that from Mother Hudson. I think you can do a little bit more. Well, what makes you ask? Because I'm a customer and you're going to want me to come back. So give it up. And be mad at me because I'm asking and you didn't even ask. So here our concept of love has to be uprooted wherein that we think and we define love in comparison to how somebody else is being treated. How you gonna bless them? That should be mine. I've been doing good. I've been serving at this church. I've been trying to keep my nose clean. I've been not having sex. I've been fasting. How they get blessed with the car? How they get the house? How she get married before me? She was just sleeping with somebody the other day. All of a sudden we define love when we compare it with somebody else's blessings or reward. And so now God is saying, what I'm giving to them is not shortchanging what you have at all. It doesn't shortchange what you get at all. I can give everything to them. If you want more, you've been with. He said, you have been with me. It's like you've been in this house with me all this time, and you've been wanting something, and you ain't even asked for it. What did you think, that I did not love you enough to give you what you've been asked? You think I'm so unjust that you've been really trying to hold it together, and you can't even ask me for nothing without me giving it to you?
My God,
I've been trying to hold this together, God, and I will ask you to heal me, but I feel like you would heal me if it's your will. Sound familiar? I've been really trying to work it out, but I felt like if you want me to have this, you'd give it to me if it was your will. And then you look at other people who ask it and get it, and you're like, what? It's okay, God, I'm going to learn to be content. I'm going to learn to do without. And God said, what makes you think I don't love you enough to give you what you're asking for? If I would give the person that is sinning the same thing, I'm not short of money. I got 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. What you want, baby? I got it. He ain't short of nothing. He ain't short of healing power, delivery power, financial power. He ain't short of none of it. He ain't short of relationship, counseling, love, peace, sound mind, strength. He ain't running short on anything. He's an abundant God of everything else.
Hey, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Ask.
Lord.
Ask.
Jesus.
And wait for it. I would have been just like this. Dad, this awesome party. I'm loving it. I'm glad the brother's back. Look, about next week, I think I need to have a party. And my friends need to be here too. Don't think about that, Dad. Dad. I'll be waiting next week going, oh, my party about to be off the chain. Because his party was spontaneous. My party about to be plain. If I had his, that, and oh, I'm about to set it off. And I'll be waiting with great expectation on the blessing that I asked my father for.
Amen.
I'll be waiting. God, Dad said we're going to have that party. Maybe he's going to make it a surprise party. I don't know what he's going to do. But if he said it, we about to have it. Oh, this body want the chain.
Yes.
So the idea here is that we have to be careful when we define love based off of how we compare ourselves with one another. We have the Father with us. Somebody say with us.
With us.
I want to examine that idea of with for just a second as we move expeditiously to a close. The prodigal son said, it's not fair. He said, friend, it's not fair, Dad. The landlord or the vineyard worker said, it's not fair. Everybody felt like it's not fair, but God is saying, all you need to do is ask me. If you want something, just ask. You've been with me. In Luke chapter 15, verse 31, he says, 30 and 31, he says, son, you've been with me. All that I have is yours. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We were just at verse 16 a second ago. But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3. It's an interesting statement that he makes. He says here, behold, Paul is speaking. He's saying, John is speaking. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. He makes it explicitly clear. If you want to know who you are, this is your manner of love that I have given you. I've made you a son. Whether you're prodigal or in my house, you are a son. Come on now. If you're in the house and ain't been prodigal, ask for what you want. If you're prodigal and you come back, I'm going to give you everything you want. Just be a son.
Wow.
You can't lose. Mm. You can go, come back, but thank you, Jesus. The only thing I can tell you, but make sure you make it back. You understand? You don't want to go out there and that famine come, and for some reason, you know, your plan didn't work and you didn't make it back. You understand what I'm saying? You want to go out there, you better make sure you can get back, but you really can't make sure. So I advise you don't become a prodigal to test God. You know? But nevertheless, if you are with him in this household, be with him. Go on to the next couple of verses down. We find after that in verse 4. Look at this. First John chapter 3. Verse 4, it's a very interesting statement that he makes there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin, all right? Yeah, this is the same chapter. It just took a nasty turn. Everybody took a deep breath like, oh, crap. I knew it was too good to be true. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, that's Christ, to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Oh, stop right there. This is when it starts getting real, real serious. Because you're like, wait a minute. I love you, God. My sin to me, I'm not with you. No, I wasn't ready. I really love you, Jesus. How is this happening? How is it that I love you? And then I still sin. And then we automatically begin to think that maybe I don't love God enough if I keep sinning. Maybe I don't love him enough because I keep sinning. Maybe I ain't saved. You ever think about that? Maybe I really ain't saved. Maybe I'm just some vicious koala bear. You know? Again, that's Cat Williams. You gotta keep up. And so all of a sudden, we begin to question our salvation based off of statements like this in the scriptures, but we don't read far enough. You understand? We just start saying, maybe I ain't. Maybe I'm still not saved because I keep sinning. And real people that love God don't sin. Oh, okay. Let's go on down. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. There it is again. Shucks, man. I could have sworn I was born again and have sinned. What is going on? I must have got this thing all wrong. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Wait a minute. It said, I cannot sin. I now know for a fact that smoking weed is probably a sin. So how in the world? Maybe I'm not even born again. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm a child of the devil. Here we go. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Stop right there. All of a sudden, we find that even Christ in the gospel says that the only commandment that I have is that you with love God and love your neighbor. All of a sudden, the entire commandments and all of the law in the Old Testament is condensed just to the idea of loving somebody. What? Wait a minute. Wait. Do you mean to tell me that sin is not loving God and not loving my brothers and sisters? What? That's, I can do that. I can go ahead and love God. I love you, Jesus. I love you all day. All day I love you. Yeah, I messed up, but you know what? You said, don't even count. You said it don't even count. I'm the prodigal, so I'm back to loving you again. Party over here. You start loving Jesus again. I was copying you. This is how good it sounds. Party over here all day, every day. And then we find that the addendum to that is that you love your brothers and your sisters, and you love your neighbors as you would love yourself. And then all of a sudden, we find that here is when it starts getting sticky. Listen to me. It's real easy to love God, ain't it? You be like, you're awesome. You're amazing. You pay my bills. You heal my body. You're my deliverer, my set free, my captain, my right guard, my fore guard. He's the glory of the Lamb of the Valley. You just be like, yes, I love you. And then all of a sudden, somebody cuts you off. You be like, I can't stand you. What? Or somebody talks about you, or somebody in the church doesn't do something you like, or your wife says something, your husband does something, and all of a sudden the idea of love, you're like, you know what, I can divorce you anytime. You just keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Divorce, coming your way. Theater's near you, sign it on the deadline, boom, it's for you. And all of a sudden the idea of love has now become a temporary concept. Your brothers and sisters ask you for something, now all of a sudden it's like, what? Huh? What you want? Oh, can I help somebody today? When it comes to displaying love to people that have plenty of faults, to the same individuals that you're showing your love to will then around come around and stab you in the back. Trust me when I tell you this, not sinning becomes real, real, real hard. So I think it's a sufficient task to get us to say that if you really want to be saved and not sin, then love God and love your neighbors. I think that's a sufficient amount of work to do, don't you think? I think it's real easy to say I love God, but trying to manifest that to some people beside you, all of a sudden your patience is tried to the max. You know, it's that person that always has something to say in the meeting. That person is always negative. That person is always can't seem to get it together. Always late, always inconveniencing other folk. That lazy person, that procrastinator. I can't stand that procrastinator. I can't stand how they always trying to put other people under the bus, trying to throw me under the bus. I did my job. You ain't do your job. Oh, come on. I know I'm walking up and down your street. All right. These are the individuals you're supposed to show love to. And don't get me wrong, you have that fake kind of Christian love. Well, I love you anyway. I don't feel that. I don't really feel that. Well, you know what? Forget that. I'm going to say I hate them, but I can't. I don't like them. You don't like them, but how you going to love them if you don't like them? And I know y'all say this a lot. I could love you and just not like you. No, you could love them and not like what they do. But it's really hard to really love somebody and not like who they are. Who are you fooling? This is a clever play on words, but let's see you live that thing out. Don't love nobody you don't like. You better find something you like about them. You know what I like? I like their laugh. I do. I like that laugh. I like the laugh. I like your laugh. I like you because you laugh well. Yes, I like you. Now we can love you. You have to work at this thing. So the idea here now we're finding is that love has to be transferable. Somebody say amen. It's something that you have to be able to give to someone else. It has to transfer from your hands to somebody else's hands. Now, the thing that we have that helps us to do this is the very thing that is given to us that if we're not careful becomes a badge of dishonor. Because Jesus Christ says, if you're in me, then you're not going to sin. And we're going, how do I get in you? I need to put on a Jesus suit. I'm going to be putting on a Jesus suit. I'm going to stretch out in Jesus. Okay, being in Jesus means I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Oh, as long as I walk by the Spirit, I will love everybody. But oh, if I come out the Spirit, don't let me come out this Spirit because I'm going to show you that I ain't that much safe. What? Put Jesus back on. Put Jesus back on. Put the Jesus suit back on. How many people have thought this? That abide in me literally means I just walk in the Spirit all the time. Just walk in the Spirit. But don't catch me outside the Spirit because I'm telling you about yourself. But as long as I'm in the Spirit, I'm in the Spirit, I don't even sin. But the reality of it is that none of us live in the Spirit all the time. Let me just break something down for you. Even married couples, they don't be doing what married couples do, talking about we in the Spirit, baby. No, we ain't. Like, come out the Spirit Anyway, listen, listen along. Bring that back. The idea is none of us live in the spirit all the time. We strive to maintain that idea and to be in the spirit more often. But in reality, until we get home to be with him, it's going to be an impossible feat. You just get better at it the older you get. Like Mother Alice, she be like in the spirit, I'm sure, about 85% of the time. Oh, she need to be. She about to see him. Hello. Hello. The older I get, I be like, let me get myself together. Because you can call for me anytime. Crap. Almost time for me to see the Father. Hello? I look at my parents and go, Lord Jesus, my parents are getting older. When they get this old? Oh, I need to be living right. I'm scared. Nevertheless, we cannot stay in the spirit all the time. But I want you to look at the word abide in me. The word in. That's a pronoun. Am I correct? Is that what that word is? Is it a pronoun? Is that, come on, my grammatic people. Is it a pronoun? The same word in as a pronoun in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic can be translated as the word with. Same word, in, with. Same thing. Now, if I substitute the word in with the word with, watch how your mind gets blown. If you abide with me. Hello? It goes from abide in me to something you can actually understand, and that is abide with me. He's saying if you live with me, you won't sin. If you live with me, come on, if you live with, it's like saying my new roommate is Jesus Christ. Imagine what you would not do if your roommate was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, light bulbs. Imagine if as a couple, as a married couple, Jesus Christ was y'all roommate. Baby, you better shut. I mean, I would appreciate if you wouldn't talk to me. What's going on, Jesus? You wouldn't talk to me like that. Imagine what would change if you lived with him. The Bible says that I live with you and you live with. See how it changes if you just put it in a term you understand. I don't understand abide in me, but I understand abide with me, live with me. Where I go, you go. We go to the store. Let's go to the store, Jesus. We go to the store. And all of a sudden, you won't sin if he's with you. Because you'll start doing things out of love. Because you got this person, God, sitting with you saying, you know I love you. You love me? Yes, I love everything about you. You're so smart. You're so kind. You was important. And so when somebody upsets you, the one that's living with you is right beside you. And when you wouldn't normally go off because you feel like they don't understand you, because they feel like they're not respecting who you are, you got this person living with you that respects everything about you. And you be like, just don't even worry about it. You're probably having a rough day. It happens. Mwah, Jesus, what's going on? All right, now y'all have a good day. All of a sudden, your ability to live this thing out changes. Imagine what parts of your life you would change when you realize that Jesus Christ lives with you. Huh? He lives with you. He's in your home. He's living with you in your car. Not as some dogmatic, thou shalt not. But like, hey, you're awesome. You're amazing. You can do this. You can handle this. You can get this done. It's like having the ace number one encourager on your right-hand side all the time. You are a baller. You be making stuff happen. Everything you think about is going to happen. I'm telling you what you need to get it done. You need some money? Boom, I got you because I live with you. What you need to rent pay? I got that all day. Don't even worry about it. Oh, your feet hurt? Let me take care of that for you. Let me go ahead and massage your feet because I'm a healer. Can you imagine what happens when you have the all-powerful God living with you? It's like I got the best husband in the world. I got the best. And we don't need nothing because everything I have is with me. And I am living with him. The idea of the abide in me and abide and I abide in you is that there is a mutual agreement that we are going to be living together. We both wanted it. It wasn't like I forced you to let me in. I'm an unwanted guest. Anybody ever treat Jesus like an unwanted guest? Jesus, could you stop making me feel bad? Like, no, you wanted me to come here. I'm designed to be here so you will feel bad so you won't do it. Hello? Amen. Remember we had that lesson several weeks ago? I said, quit trying to make sin feel good. It needs to feel bad. You need to feel like, man, I don't need to be doing this. Yes, that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit living with you going, no, you don't need to be doing this because you are better than this. You don't need to be stealing. You don't steal. You don't be lying on your taxes. That's not who you are. I am with you. I'm your provider. We don't do that. that, baby. That's on that other people. But imagine what would happen if living with God changed how you live. Somebody say amen. Luke 10, last scripture, and we're out. Amen. Are you guys doing good?
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, let's go there for just a second. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25. When you're there, say amen. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember we said that love should be transferable? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You guys are familiar with the story, but let's take a detailed look. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus Christ, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "It is written in the law. What is your reading of it?" And so the man said that you should love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered him and said, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Then who is my neighbor?" Trying to be funny. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Underline that word. "He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine." Underline that. "And set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And the man said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This parable is one that we're quite familiar with. It's one wherein a certain person has fallen into a bad situation. The situation is that he was robbed, his clothes were stolen from him, he was beaten and left half dead. I can equate this type of situation as the chief of the priests come and as the Levite come and pass by him, it's like looking at a person who has a huge sign that says, "I have HIV," or a person that has a huge sign that says, "I have murdered someone. I was addicted to drugs. I used to be a prostitute." These individuals wear badges, and it's as if this person is laying on the side of the street after being abused, beaten, and stolen, because the scriptures tell us that this enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, does he not? So these particular individuals have come in contact with the enemy himself. Somebody said, amen.
Amen.
And this contact with the enemy, the word of God said that he fell into this situation. At one point, he was on his way, had a journey in mind, a destination that he wanted to go to. And by no fault of his own, this situation has come upon him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And at this situation, it's left him battered, abused, and wanting. Anybody ever been there? You didn't mean for this to happen. You probably shouldn't have been the best journey for you, but nevertheless, you're in it. And now Satan has ran rack shot on your whole life situation. And here the Bible is telling us that the very ones that should have paid him some attention paid him no attention. The Levite priest came. The priest came. He didn't give him any attention because it would have been a sin if he was dead for him to touch him. Huh? The Levite came, and if he looked half dead, I don't know, this man might be dead. That's too much for me. I ain't gonna get involved in that. You know what I'm talking about when you hear your next door neighbor beating the snot out of his wife and you say, "You know what, I ain't gonna get involved in that because they people either shoot somebody over here." Come on now. It's all kinds of situations we say, "I don't want to get involved and I ain't got time for that." Oh, let's make it real simple. One of your homeboys or your friends in the church just asked you for a simple ride. Come on, let me come down your street. They say, "Can I borrow a couple bucks? Can you take me over here? Can you give me this transportation? Can you work this out?" Oh, come on now. And all of a sudden you're like, "You know what, that's a little bit too much for me right now." Huh? Hello?
Amen.
Amen. Amen, lights.
Amen.
But the idea of love is that it's supposed to be transferable. And the reason why we as Christians can't transfer love is because we have not really received the love of Christ. Because when you receive it, then when somebody asks you for something and you see your brother in need according to scripture, you're supposed to be able, the Bible says, who is it that has this earthly possession? And when they see their brother in need, does not render it. The love of God. God does not abide in them. That's scripture. What in the world? What in the world? But we do it on a consistent basis. We draw lines in the sand and say, you know what? I'll do this, but not that. But watch the Good Samaritan. The first thing that Good Samaritan does, first he tells him, he picks him up, he puts him on his own animal. That's his mode of transportation. Come on, somebody. He said, you can take, come on, ride on my transportation with me. I'm going to pick you up, take you over to this inn. He takes him to the inn and takes care of him until the next day. Listen to me, people. This is not he dropped him off. He said, love you. You got to ride. I hope it worked out for you. I got to go. This means that his whole day and plans had to change to accommodate this person. Everything that I had planned that day is now out the window because I see somebody in need. And so now my plans for that day change. What I had planned, you know what, it's cool. You're going through some stuff right now. You know, the enemy that came and made your car break down and your husband, and, oh man, it's all right, I got you. But come on, let's go. And watch what happens. He takes care of him. The Bible says that he goes ahead and he pours in the oil, and pours out some wine. Now, the oil is significant because it always represents the Holy Spirit. And wine always represents love. And what I find is that here at Renew Worship Center, we're going to have to become an oil and wine church. Somebody say amen. Amen. We will be an oil and a wine church. Where it's one thing for us to pour in the Holy Spirit, have the power of God, and shakata shata boshata, and casting down demons, and breaking strongholds, and tearing up what God is doing, and breaking chains. Oh, that's the order of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot just have that. You also have to have some wine, some love that you're pouring somebody's mouth. Because what good does it do if we break every spiritual chain, but we don't show love to one another?
Yes.
What good does it do if you can identify the demonic spirit and the thing that got that sister bound, and oh, he bound by this and she bound by that, and that ain't nothing but a big old demon this, and then you don't have any love to pour into them? I tell you, we cannot become that kind of church. We have to be the kind that overextends itself to give somebody love. The idea of the oil and wine church, the oil, we got down pat. God's going to give us his anointing. But the wine is something that's a little bit harder to give up. But because it requires us to do something of our own selves, something of value, something of worth, and lavish it on somebody that's half dead. Wine is supposed to be something you drink to be merry. When the prodigal son had their party, they said, crack open the wine. Come on now. And now I'm going to take this same jubilation and pour it on a wounded individual. But that's exactly where it's supposed to go. I'm supposed to lavish love on somebody that's hurt. Lavish love on somebody that's in need. Lavish love on somebody that don't got no money. Not the people that have money. Oh, hey, such and such. Oh, you're so successful. High five. And then such and such over here on food stamps. Girl, you got to get on your own. I'm so tired of dealing with you. See how it's all jacked up? See how our concept of love is more so about what we can get from people and their prestige and their honor. But in fact, we're supposed to be pouring so much love on them because God so loved us that we can't help ourselves, that it will change our whole day, that we go from having my own plans to my plans redirected to help a brother and sister in need. I know you don't like to hear this because you feel like everybody's capable of pulling their own self up by the bootstraps, but not every time did you pull yourself up. You have no idea how many times God had to come pull you up. How God had to intervene and send angels your way, men and women your way. You did not get to where you are on your own. So in which case, you have to begin to pour that love on somebody else. Standing all over this place. I know this is not where you want it to end, but we have to end here nevertheless. The word of God gives us the idea. Somebody say compassion. Okay. I'm asking our church, where is compassion? Somebody say amen. Amen. Where is compassion? Where is the idea of compassion? This is not a well-loved point of message because it tells us that we have to be compassionate with one another. What does compassion say? Compassion says that I see somebody in need and suffering, and I have a strong desire to remove their suffering. That's compassion. I see somebody suffering without a car. I have a desire to remove that suffering. I see somebody suffering without any money. I have a strong desire to remove that suffering. I see somebody suffering without any hope. I got a desire to give them hope. I see somebody suffering because they're angry. I got a desire. others as we love ourselves. If you want to know, I love the saying that they have, what would Jesus do? But I think they should have put on bracelets, what would you want done to you? If you knew when that person got off the phone that they were angry, and if it were you on the other end, wouldn't you want them to call you back and say sorry? If you knew when you got off the phone that person was hurt, wouldn't you want somebody to call you back and say, don't be hurt? If you knew that person didn't have any gas, wouldn't you want somebody to say, man, you know I ain't got no gas. Why are you trying to make me go through all these hoops and stuff to ask you? Come on, now you're supposed to treat somebody the way you would want to be treated in the same discouraging situation. That's compassion. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but to tell you, but you have to show compassion to one another. You have to be able to say, you know what, don't even pay me for that. Because I know you ain't got it like that. I'm not trying to be in your wallet, but it's all right. I see you and I just want this suffering to stop. I'm hoping that if you don't pay me now, it'll give you a chance to get on your feet. Go ahead and take care of that. Come on now, where's the compassion? Where's compassion? Where's the hurt that we feel when we see somebody else suffering? Where's the pain and agony we feel when we realize that somebody is going without? Where's the compassion, ladies and gentlemen? Where's our compassion? If Christ is living with us, we have unlimited resource. If Christ is living with us, we have unlimited resource. If Christ is living with us, we have unlimited resource. If Christ is living with us, we have unlimited resource, unlimited strength, unlimited perseverance, unlimited endurance, unlimited healing, unlimited deliverance, unlimited freedom, unlimited joy, unlimited provision. If Christ is living with us, we are limitless in our adventures. So we don't have to disperse them so sparingly. We don't have to hold on to them so tightly. We can freely give them out of compassion. And watch this, you cannot beat God's giving. Having him with you means as soon as you give somebody 20, he's putting that right back in your pocket. As soon as you're giving somebody 200, he's putting it right back in your pocket. Come on now, because he's with you. Why are you so scared to love and love freely? You can't be that scared. I promise you, it's more fun on this side. I promise you, if you cross over and stop trying to earn your love and realize that no matter whether you get a lot of work or a little bit of work, you're getting paid the same amount of love as everybody else. Once you're on the other side, you start feeling good about the situation. And you start saying, you know what? It ain't no problem for me to apologize. You start racing each other to see who's going to apologize first. I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Because you're receiving love on the inside. You don't have a problem if somebody said you did wrong and you didn't do nothing wrong. It's like, you know what? I've been there. I love you. I'm sorry what I just did hurt you. You're not so angry. That's not what I meant. That's not how you just took it the wrong way. It's like, no. I'm just sorry that it caused this feeling in you. I'm sorry that my words, I was meaning to do the right thing, but look at what it's done to you. I'm so sorry because I hate when somebody else gives me some words that tear down who I am as a person. And because of that, I've got compassion. And so I sacrifice what I have, my own dignity and my own pride. And I say, I'm so sorry. I sacrifice my right to be understood in order to share with you your I understand your pain. I sacrifice my right to be correct and say, I'm sorry, it's okay, I didn't mean it that way. Please forgive me. What can I do to make it right? The Good Samaritan, you'll talk about this next week, but the Good Samaritan not only paid for that debt, but any future debt that was coming. It's like he said, I don't want you to have to worry about a thing. That Good Samaritan lived with you. Christ came and said, I'm going to shed enough blood to cover the sins you did and all the sins you'll ever do. I paid for them in advance. And when you realize that when people do you wrong, you're like, my debt's already paid for. So let me go ahead. Don't even worry about what you owe me. Don't worry about how you hurt my feelings. Don't worry about how, because I'm already forgiven. I've got love with me. And so you freely give out compassion like it ain't no big deal. Because you realize he paid it all. He didn't pay all of that before I came to my right mind. He paid all the wrong that I would ever do. Yeah. He's not even running short. Yeah. So when somebody does me wrong, compassion wells up in me because I know what they feel like when somebody did me wrong. I'm like, oh, I don't want you to feel like that. It's okay. I'm sorry. It's okay. Forgive me. Where you need to go? Can I take you there? Do you need your clothes washed? How you gonna get your clothes washed? You need some help with that? So they heard you was moving. Can I help you as a brother to come move your stuff? What's going on? What you need right now? I heard by way, not trying to avoid what you hear, but being proactive. Love anticipates a need. That's where we're going on next week, is understanding the anticipation of needs and how the love of Christ shows us that God anticipated our need. So when we're sowing love back into other people, watch this, and we have to go. The idea of love being transferable, watch this. Let me use you as an example. Brother, let me use you for example. Come stand right here for me. Stand right here. Face them. This is how love is transferred. God gives me love. That's awesome. I give it to you. Now, me giving this to you is not so you can turn around and give it back to me. I give you this love regardless of whether you give it back. I'm going to give you this. I'm not trying to prove that I love you. I just got it to give. And I can give you some. I can give you some. And you don't have to give it back to me. You can give it whatever you choose to give it. But I have it to give. I'm not giving it to prove. I'm not trying to show you God loves you. I just got love to give. And when we start giving love because we got it to give, rather than giving it, trying to prove something, rather than proving it, trying to give it, trying to prove and determine whether you really love me and whether we're really good friends. See, all that is not real love. Real love just says, here you go. Here you go. What you need? Here you go. I love you. I love you. I love you, man. I just love you for who you know what. I know you messed up, but everything about you is awesome. I just love you so much. And whether that person gives it or not is regardless, is irrelevant. Because at some point, he's going to have so much love stacked on him that he's going to have to give it to somebody else. And he's going to have to give something to somebody else. And he's going to have too much. And look, when he get low, I'll be like, you want to got something else to get? I love you, man. And the thing just keeps going, regardless of whether he gives it back to me or not. So often we keep trying to redefine love. Like, I only want to pour my love on somebody who's earned it. But you did not earn the love you have. I don't want to love nobody unless you can prove to me you're worth my love. That's not Jesus. That's worldly. No, you give it to him. Like there's some poor beggar that's been beaten up. You just pour it on him. That man would never know who that Samaritan was. Don't have a way of giving it back to him. It don't even matter. But that's how our love should be. So often we've made it something. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Give me my money back. Thank you. Somebody gave that to me. Amen. You can have it if you need it. You need some $20, you can have it. Okay. Sorry. See me after church. Maybe. But nevertheless, love should be that. But if I got it to give, it's yours. If I got the time, it's yours. If I can handle it, it's yours. Last time they didn't even ask me. I asked them, they was like, no. See, where's your compassion? Where's your generosity? Where's your long suffering? And I tell you this, that God with you, if you want to be more like that type of person, he'll let you be it. He'll help you to be that person. Come on, lift your hands in this house. Father, we need you to forgive us of making our love a matter of proof. We have to prove to you that we love you. We have to prove to other people that we love them. We have to prove that they have to prove to us that they're worth our love. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us, God, for defining love with all kinds of icky motives attached to it. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord God. Forgive us for not operating in compassion. Come on, anybody need to pray that to the Father? Lord, forgive me for not being as compassionate as I need to be. I've become the prodigal son's brother. Well, I'm more worried about what's rightly deserving of me because I've been so good and I'm in so much of a need that I cannot be compassionate to somebody else. Forgive me, Lord God, when I look at my situation is being unfair because you blessed somebody else with the same thing. Forgive me. Forgive me for making love a comparable thing. And it shouldn't be, Father God. Forgive me when I act like I didn't have enough and somebody else got more. All I got to do is ask you for more. And you love me so much, you'll give me everything I ask for because I'm asking with you. I'm asking with you in mind. Somebody saying, God, I want you to bless me with more money so I could be more of a blessing. I'm tired of just giving nickels and dimes, God. I want to bless this church. I want to bless the community. I want to bless my family. Come on now. Somebody saying, I need to be a blessing. Help me, Lord God. Somebody said, I need to receive your love, God. I need to receive more of it. I've been thinking that it's based off of my actions, and it's not. I need more of your love because your love casts out fear. I've been afraid of failure, afraid of being misunderstood, afraid of wasting time. I've been so afraid. But if you would pour your love in me, I will no longer have to be afraid. I will no longer have to be afraid. If you give me your love and I receive your love, then I can give it freely to somebody. And I don't have to be afraid that they're going to hurt my feelings, because if by chance the one that is the healer of my soul is with me. So I can freely love without fear of being hurt. Freely love without fear of somebody misusing me or abusing me, because you're with me and you said that you are my defender. You will come to my rescue. I can freely love. Anybody in this house ready to freely love? I'm ready to love without strings attached. I'm ready to love without profit or gain. I'm ready to love. I was created to receive love and to transfer it. I'm so ready to love. I've been making up excuses as to why I can't give people my heart. I've been making up excuses as to why I can't trust nobody no more. And I'm so tired of that lie. I break that now out of my own life in the name of Jesus. And I command my soul to trust God and love his people. Trust God and love my enemies. Trust God and love those that misunderstand me. Trust God and love those family members that talked about me. Trust God and love them. 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 For those of you that are praying, God, help me to stop thinking that love is something I have to earn. Come on and repent now in the name of Jesus. Open your mouth and repent. Father, forgive me for feeling like I have to prove that I deserve your love. Forgive me for making me when I feel like I have to prove myself in order to get your love. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, because I realize now that you love me whether I show good or show bad. And that's liberating. It's freeing. It's so free. I feel so free. Anybody feel freer now? Hallelujah. Oh my God, if I sin, you're still going to love me. If I don't sin, you're still going to love me. But the fact that you're with me makes me feel like I just want to do all good and no bad. Hallelujah. The fact that you're with me makes me feel like I want to go love my family again and hug and kiss everybody and be with my mom and my dad and be with all the people I love. Now that you're with me, I feel like I just want to smile and go apologize to my brother. I feel good because the love of God has been poured over me. That wine has been poured into my wounds. And now I feel whole again. So, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, as you continue to change and redirect our definition of love. Today, we're finding one, that it transcends, two, that it's transferable, and three, that it anticipates a need. We give you glory and honor in this house. Come on, every saint that agrees, said amen. Come on and magnify him. If you love him, magnify him.